And we're going to start in the book of Acts and talk about a story, an amazing story. You know, when I think of a story like this, it kind of reminds me of another dramatic story, the story of, many of you may have heard of Nicky Cruz. He was a gang leader in the streets of New York City, and a little preacher came right down in the middle of his ghetto there and just declared the love of Jesus to him. And you know, and Nicky said, I could cut you into 1,000 pieces. And the little preacher said, yeah, and every piece would be saying, I love you and God loves you. And he just couldn't get that out of his head. He couldn't get that out of his mind. Just that, first of all, just the boldness of this little preacher guy to come down into his neighborhood to say him that, to tell him that. And those words, eventually, the Lord drew this, you know, infamous gang leader to a conversion experience. He received Christ and bore much, much, much fruit in his life. And so you see some of these amazing turnaround stories. Well, here we see another big turnaround story, almost every bit as much as dramatic as Nicky Cruz. And it starts in Acts chapter 9, and this is basically the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And the story starts here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that means just Christianity, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed and he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And of course, this same Saul of Tarsus, is who we know as the Apostle Paul. He had kind of a dual citizenship. And so Paul was his Roman name because he had that dual citizenship because of his family through his father. So, and as we go on and we look and follow the life of the Apostle Paul, we see that he writes, you know, half the New Testament, half the books in the New Testament. But to think that half the books in the New Testament started out being written from a guy who started out breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was an absolute adversary, an enemy of the church. His goal in life, his purpose in life, was to try to destroy the church. Paul calls himself later in Timothy the chiefest of sinners. But God chose to have me, he had me saved, the chiefest of sinners, as an example to those who would afterward call upon his name. In other words, God is basically saying, if I can get this guy saved, you know, the guy whose sole purpose is to destroy the church, you know, and turn his life around, what could I do for anyone else? You know, and so as we look at the Apostle Paul's life, we see this amazing story. As we read the story, though, I want you to look at a few things and just point out a few things. Paul, as he comes in contact with this amazing experience of God, he says here in verse 6, trembling and astonished, says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Saul had an amazing experience. He had an amazing blinding light experience. He had an amazing experience where this guy that he was absolute certain was a false prophet turns out to actually be God. Spending his whole life passion trying to destroy a church, and now he sees this is it. This is God. Jesus, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That's quite an experience. He realizes, and this is a supernatural experience, this is him. I was wrong. You are right. You are Lord. What do you want me to do? And this also has to be encouraging, because a lot of times we look at the Apostle Paul as an example. Okay, because if God, you know, can reach out and by his grace redeem the Apostle Paul after what he did, you know, how much more can he redeem anybody else? You know, a lot of times you think, well, I'm into drugs, I'm into all these works of the flesh, different things like that. You know, that's really, you know, trying to destroy the church, that's really way up there, you know, as far as something that's a difficult thing. This isn't just having a bad day and giving into weakness. This is a proactive destruction of the church, all right? And God takes somebody like that and saves him. As an example, that, hey, there is nobody on this planet that God can't reach out and save and touch by his grace. But I think there's something also very powerful in telling in the story, too. When Paul, the first thing he does, when he calls him Lord, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. God not only saved the Apostle Paul, saved Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, but God had a plan for Saul's life. God had a purpose for Saul. He had things that he had called Saul to do. And I think that's the other underlying truth that we receive in this story. You know, not only how big the grace of God is to save somebody like Saul, but if he could save someone like Saul, he could save someone like me. If he had a plan for Saul's life, he has a plan for my life too. You know, it's not like there's a few, you know, big wigs of spiritual leaders and the rest of us are looking up to them. No, God has a plan for our lives. In fact, in Ephesians, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But a lot of times when you're trying to get that plan, it's not so straightforward. In other words, when the Apostle Paul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know what he did? He goes over here and he tells Ananias what he wants Paul to do. He doesn't tell Paul what he wants Saul to do. He tells Ananias what he wants Paul to do. He just tells Paul to go into the city. He says, you go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. So this morning I just want to talk, especially this time of year, I just love talking about this, God's plan. Because as we're in the spring, as we're getting in that graduation season, it's not just the changing of the seasons. The seasons will change again. We will get out of winter here into spring, but There's also other seasons changing, things that are going on too. I mean, we've got two graduations here in the next few weeks, and you know, we've got another child ready to leave home, and you've just got a lot of transitional type things going on. And I just wanted to take a little time this morning to just talk about just kind of the combination of those things, just God's plan, discerning God's plan in transition, especially when it seems like you're shifting gears, when life seems to be shifting gears from one season to another season. All right? Really, that's what your life is. Your life is a series of seasons. And in between each season, there is a transition period. And that's the uncomfortable part, because you're kind of trying to discern and understand stuff. So I want to talk again this morning about God's plan, especially as it relates to navigating some of these seasons, as we feel like we're getting ready to move from one thing into another thing. Because this is exactly what happened with Saul. He was getting ready to transition from a destroyer of the church to a builder of the church. But there was also a little bit of transition that he had to go through too before that happened. And we're going to kind of look a little bit in parallel with this story this morning. Again, it's how God works in our lives to help establish us and through the transitions of life. So in the first aspect we want to look at in terms of God's plan is the fact that I think God's plan is knowable. You know, when the Apostle Paul looked up, he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord answered him. Again, he didn't tell him exactly what was going to be, you know, the full plan of his life, but he gave him a next step. He just said, "Go into the city. It will be told you what you must do." So when we first want to talk about God's plan, we want to talk about the fact that it is knowable. It is something that you can absolutely know, be aware of. And this is what Jesus said. And this is really what Paul did. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." So what is the Lord telling us? He's saying, look, ask, seek, knock. Take time, you know. A lot of times, I like to say this, prayer is simply asking the obvious. You could have a thought, you could have a question in your head, and you could talk to everybody you know about it, you could think about it, you could worry about it, but until you've talked to God about it, you haven't prayed yet. It's not that you don't know what it is, it's just humbling yourself as a little child and just praying. You know, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. There's not a lot of, you know, that's a humbling thing just for us as human beings to realize that we do our due diligence in the natural, that's fine, but there's also that praying and saying, "Heavenly Father, I could go this way or this way. Which way do you want me to go?" Just simply verbalizing what you've been thinking about for all those hours. And there is something powerful about that too. The scripture says, "Casting your care on the Lord, for He cares for you." There is something powerful spiritual when you begin to just verbalize and say, "Okay, God, here it is. What do I do about this situation?" We talked last week about perfect peace. Well, Paul said, you know, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, just let your requests be made known to God." This is very powerful in this transitional time as you're following God's plan for your life. You take those options. You know, 1, 2, 3. Maybe you got 3 options. You just say, "Okay, here they are. Lord, just begin to show me what you want me to do." And as you begin to pray it out, you know, you will begin to get direction. Here's a few other great prayers just along these lines. And this is the great Ephesians prayer, Ephesians 1:16. The Apostle Paul says, "I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe." This is something the Apostle Paul was praying for the Ephesians, that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, they might know the hope of His calling. That's a great way to pray when you're in this transition time. "Father, just give me a spirit of wisdom." I just like to open my Bible right to that passage and just read right out of there and say, "Lord, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of You, that I can have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the hope of Your calling." What is the purpose? I know I'm your workmanship, created in Christ for good works you've ordained me to walk in. Give me revelation. Give me insight to what that hope is. Give me a sense of direction and purpose of what your plan is for my life. There is just that simple aspect in terms of the plan being noble that we just simply ask. And then Colossians 1 puts it this way. Paul again says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." I love that. But here you can see clearly it's the will of God for us to be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we may walk worthy, pleasing God, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And again, this is kind of step one. God's plan, it is knowable. But we have a part to play where, you know, Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. And that's what we just have to do. It doesn't seem significant in the natural, but this is faith. And this is where you're saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to ask, I'm going to seek, I'm going to knock. And what happens typically in the asking, seeking, knocking? What gets reciprocated? God will begin to, I like to put it this way, he'll begin to work in your heart in a few different ways to help bring into focus what that next step is, okay? A lot of times if you've got an aspiration, it could be to start a business or something like that, you just begin to take the next step in that direction, you know? Or it could be, you know, to... you know, maybe you want to start out and, you look at Bob and Faith, you know, what they're doing here. It started out as a step and as a prayer. And as they began to pursue it and pursue it and pursue it, lo and behold, here they are now taking on a property that's going to be a blessing to many people. But it's an incremental step by step by step. Paul had to take that first step. He had to go to Damascus. He had to go into the city for it to be told what he must do. And so that's really what it is, as God leads you. It's going to just be a step-by-step process. You know, we're sitting in a building here today, which started out as, I believe, Dave Christensen emailed me about a property that was for sale here, an art gallery. And we did, I think, breakfast at Julie's Cafe, and we talked about it, and then we kind of came over here and looked at it through the realtor and a few more people, and then we invited the whole church to walk through it. And it was just like that sense of peace, and just kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And then, you know, we prayed and felt we needed to take that next step. And then we had another financial need, and that there was a miracle there, and God met that need. And lo and behold, here we are today. But that all, you know, it just started out from somebody seeing an ad in the paper and just walking that out incrementally. You know, that's normal Christianity. It's not really glorious, and it's those simple little promptings that you get, and you continue to follow them through to the next step. I like to say it's the way the old hot and cold game with our kids at Easter time. You know, if you're getting close to your Easter basket, you're getting warmer, you're growing, you're hotter, burning up, and you know you're getting close. Same on the inside. As you begin to pursue a dream that you have in your heart, it's like there's more peace, there's more excitement, there's more, you know you're getting warmer, you know. But it's a step of increments that you get this. And so it is important to know that God's plan is knowable. It's not this mystical thing out there, you know, that just can't be known, and you got to have a theology degree to know it. You really don't. You really don't. You can, you know, you need to pursue God, acknowledge him in all your ways. But this is where it can be tricky sometimes, because if all we do is the natural side and we never really pray about it, then we miss those opportunities for the peace of God to begin to bear witness and begin to show us, you know, and give us that sense of direction. Well, I could call that on the inside. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, and that Holy Spirit inside of us, it's like a red light, green light. You know, you begin to walk in a direction, that green light is peace, you know, and the red light is, you know, so there is going to be the Spirit of God in us, leading and guiding us. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll lead and guide you into all truth. And so there is going to be a sense on the inside, but it's going to happen through incremental steps. Again, when Paul said, what do you want me to do? He didn't say, I want you to go stand before kings, priests. He just said, you go into the city. Then he told Ananias. Ananias fought with the Lord a little bit because he knew who this Saul guy was. And the Lord assured him, and Ananias goes and then tells Paul the plan. But that's, isn't that amazing how it'll happen? God will work through people and situations, and you think you want to ask God and get the direct answer. A lot of times that answer will come through other people. It'll come through other situations or venues, you know, as you're watching things, seeing things. But yes, something clicks, that peace, that direction. And so as we, first thing just want to point out is the fact that God's plan is noble, but we have a part to play. We need to ask, we need to seek, we need to knock. We need to, in all our ways, acknowledge him and trust that he is going to direct our paths, that we're going to have that supernatural knowing on the inside. Because any options you have in life have pros and cons. You know, you can lawyer and make a case for any of your options, for or against. But when the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit is in you, helping you to make those decisions, he'll give you a peace. And whatever the cons are in that direction, you'll know that you've got the grace and what you need to handle and deal with any of those cons. And so it's an incremental step. It's an incremental process. But God's plan, it is knowable. It is something that we can absolutely understand. And I'm going to just kind of say this too before I go on to the next step. A lot of times when you are transitioning between seasons, I was given some great advice once that has stuck with me, and I will never forget. It was when we started going to Living Waters Christian Church in Hopkins, Minnesota. And I was sitting across in an interview with our pastor. You know, they had interviewed new members just to find out a little bit who you are, where you come from, what are your aspirations and things like that. And I remember, as you know, we told him we'd graduated Rhema. We were looking forward to, you know, starting a church someday. And he looked at me and he just smiled and he said, you know, Ed, we're so glad to have you and Julie here and your family. And he said, but I want you to know something. He said, there is going to come a time when you are not satisfied to be here. And this is when I first got there, and I'm excited. This is the honeymoon period, he's telling me this. And he's saying, there's going to come a time when you're not satisfied to be here. I know God's going to call you. He said, when that happens, he said, don't think I've lost the anointing. He said, don't get critical of people. Just realize that God is getting ready to move you on to another season. That's good words, isn't it? Because that's what happens as God will move you from one place to another. It's like you got what you needed here out of this season. It's time. I call it a divine dissatisfaction, you know? And it's a good sweet nagging that won't go away once you have, you know, done what you're supposed to do out of a certain season in life. And it's like, okay, here we go. It's time to move on to something else. I remember telling Julie, when we were still back in Plum City before we moved to Rhema, I said, I'm so ready to move to Tulsa, Oklahoma and go to Rhema. I just feel like I'm in a little t-shirt that's five sizes too small for me. And I just gotta get out, you know, I gotta do it, you know. Nothing wrong with the people or the location, but I just knew in my spirit in here that it was time for a change. There's a divine dissatisfaction. Now, as you sense that, again, you got a choice. You could stop and be critical about where you are, or you can say, God, are you showing me something? Is there a change that needs to happen in my life? And so that's a good good gauge to just focus on the inside and say, okay, Lord, I'm, you know, whatever you want me to do. And that's kind of what we've always said here at Door of Life. We are a launching pad. If God calls you here for 3 weeks, for 3 months, for 3 years, or to be a lifer, whatever God's plan is for you, we are glad and honored to be able to be a part of it. There's never any, you know, there's never any condemnation. Sometimes you go to a church and you can't ever leave that church, or else you're leaving God's plan for your life. Not here. I've been through enough seasons in life to know this firsthand. God does things in seasons. You know, God sends you to Door of Life, whatever a season that is. Praise God, we're glad to be a part of it, put into you. When it's time to go, you go with the blessing of God and the Door of Life family, and it's always family, and we're always here, you know. But that it's that freedom that's very important to understand as his children, that we belong to him, all right? And I'll tell people that. I'll say, you know, I'm your pastor, I'm not your master. I'm not the Lord of your life. You only have one of those, and his name is Jesus. And the functional purpose of a pastor is to feed the flock of God and to help nourish you and to help cultivate your relationship with God and help you to discern and follow after his leading in your life. Because ultimately, he's the one you stand before, you know, and give an account to your life and what you've done and following after his plan. So It's important to realize that God's plan is knowable. God's plan is doable, okay? I know these are simple, but these are important foundational building blocks that I think give us faith to continue to move forward in following God's plan. God's plan is doable. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Amplified puts that verse this way, "Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight." That's pretty neat. In other words, God is on the inside of you, working to will and to do. You know, a lot of times you think you have a desire to do something, a passion to do something. Really, God is in you working to will and to do. God puts those desires, those passions, those directional changes in life in our hearts as he's moving us and guiding us through his plan for our life. Those good works he's ordained us to walk in, he is in us. I love that phrasing, energizing and creating in you the power and desire. You know, you think, well, that's just me. Well, it's your creator in whose image you were made inside you, working in you, a desire to begin to move and to change, especially when you begin to talk about transition. You know, there's like something else that you feel like, yeah, this is something that I'm doing, something that I feel called to do, and it's just like it's stirring in me. But it's bigger than just you. You got to recognize something too, that God is in you, working in you to will. He's creating in you that desire. You know, a lot of the things that you're really good at, I can tell you one thing about the things that you're really good at. You've got patience in that area. The things that you're frustrated and aren't very good at, you don't have much patience in that area. And when God begins to work a desire to you to do something, you find that you just keep going at it until you get it. It's like a supernatural patience. And even things that maybe you didn't have patience for 20 years ago, now you got patience for it. That means, again, these are just signals. Maybe there's a grace and a seasonal turning and churning in you. It's like, yeah, you know what? I can, it's like, I want that. I'm hungry to do it. Yeah, it failed, but I'm going to go it again. A little better. And it's just like there's something going on the inside of you. It's a supernatural grace and patience that works in you as you begin to develop and begin to get those that change, that could be a seasonal change, things that God wants you to do different. But it is important to realize that plan is doable because God's going to be in you, giving the grace and the stick-to-itiveness to begin to see it through. It's a good indicator of that seasonal change. Jesus said here, "My doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." This 17 in the Amplified says, "If any man desires to do his will, God's pleasure, he will know, have the needed illumination to recognize and can tell for himself whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking from myself and of my own accord and on my own authority." There is a supernatural needed illumination that you get to recognize for yourself. It kind of goes hand in hand with the Apostle Paul's prayer to those Ephesians. He said, "I pray that they'll have a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they might know the hope of your calling." In other words, it's not just like, I could do this. It's like you get, whoa. It's like, aha, yes, I can do this. And it's like there's purpose behind it. You see a hope. You can see how it can fit into the big picture. And you sense purpose behind it. Exciting. But that's like that illumination, that revelatory moment where you begin to get and see and perceive, you know, that this is direction. This is God's plan for my life. And as we do that, you know, as we begin to pursue God's plan for our life and realize that it is doable, that it is God working in us to will and to do, we're going to have, again, like we said before, you're going to have a lot of times multiple choices. You're going to have options that you've got to determine, you know, okay, which one is God? Which one does God want me to do? And we know that the the Spirit of God can work through our hearts for that peace. But another way that God will speak a lot of times through our heart is going to be repetition. A lot of time that thing will keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. You know, the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians to let, you know, in a multitude of witnesses, let every word, rhema word, be established. When you get something in your heart, okay, I'm not talking about things, you know, what the Bible says. If the Bible says, you know, something, then I don't need to have a bunch of spiritual words to confirm that the Bible's true or not. But I'm talking about if I get something in my heart, you know, then there will be other things that'll just kind of be confirmations that yes, that is it, that is the right place, it is the right time. It's going to fit in to that bigger picture, that illumination that you're going to see and be part of the bigger plan, the bigger path. And so the God's plan, it is doable. And again, as you're looking out and you might see, okay, here's what God wants me to do. I've prayed, I've asked God, and I got a sense of here it is, and I've got a peace and I've got a witness, but how am I going to get from here to there? And again, in the same way that you know, you kind of get that incremental process of what the plan is as you begin to pursue it, and then you know what it is, there's another incremental process in the doing part of it, where you begin to step by step by step, begin to unfold and do that plan. Okay, I love to use what I call as an example the dog pole analogy, and I've had this with all my dogs as a kid growing up. And my dog, even here, Sammy, at our house, when we had him on a leash. But what'll happen is a dog, you know, as sweet and wonderful and lovable as they are, you put them on a leash, and if there's anything out there, if it's a picnic table, a pole, or whatever, they'll walk around it, and they'll look at you, and they'll just stop right there and look at you like a deer in the headlights, just stunned. What do I do now? Because they're trying to come back in the house, but they've walked around that pole, and the leash isn't long enough to get back in the house. And you look at that, you look at the dog, and you know, my first inclination is you want to say, well, just go around the pole, just go around. They just kind of look at you, just like, what are you doing? You know. You can see so clearly what they need to do. And you just wonder, you know, this dog, really? Are you really? Wow. Oh. Well, this dog loves me so much, and it's a very simple dog. All right. But he's looking at you just kind of bewildered, and you're just, you know, it's just a pole. Like with Sam, we got one pole in our backyard. We put him on a leash, you know, once. You know, we don't have him on a leash anymore because we were able to not have him on a leash. But when we did have him on a leash, he walked around that pole, and he's just out there barking and yipping, and he can't get in. He just doesn't know to go around the pole this way. And so he sees where he wants to go, but how to get there, he doesn't know. You know, he doesn't have the understanding, he doesn't have the perspective on how to get from here to there. And so what I've had to do, this is, you know, from my early childhood days of my dog Rusty up to my dog Sam, what you do is you could go out and, you know, so Sam, like the other day, this a couple years ago, he's around that pole, and so the pole is here, Sam is here, and he wants to get in the house, so he needs to go around the pole this way. So I'll just say, okay, Sam, come here. Okay, come here. And he'll just keep coming to me. And come here, and I'll, you know, come here. All right, come here. You can do a good job. And I'll say, okay, no, come on. And he'll just run right up to the house, and he'll be all happy, and he'll go on to the house. And he doesn't even know how he got out from, he doesn't know how I fixed it. He still is, because the same thing will happen again. But he knows me, and he trusts me enough to go from here to here, and from here to here, and from here to here. And when you're kind of looking out around your pole, absolutely, at that thing that you want to do, but you just can't figure out how it's going to be done, wow, you know, you're going to have those incremental steps of looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You say, okay, just go here. Paul saying, "What, Saul, what do you want me to do, Lord, Lord?" He said, just go to Damascus. Ananias comes to Damascus, and that's a lot of the way it's going to be. It's a doable deal. You know, we watched the movie the other day, What About Bob? And that psychiatrist has this book called Baby Steps, you know, his psychotherapy type deal. Well, I mean, I'm not advocating the movie or that the book or anything, but I'm just saying there are incremental small steps that you have grace to do step by step by step, to get you to where you need to go. So even as you're looking at that big thing, You know, really the next thing I'm looking at, okay, Lord, what's the next step? Because you could be overwhelmed. You know, it would be this for my dog was an overwhelming thought. But just to go from there to there, he could do that. And we're dealing with God Almighty, the one to whom all things are naked and open. See, because even though I don't know God's whole plan for my life, God does know my whole plan for my life. And so I'm looking unto the one who does know. And he's doing this to me. You know, just giving me that next step. And so thankfully, you know, God has that grace. He is a loving, caring, understanding Heavenly Father giving us the next step. And the last thing that I just want to get across this morning is the fact that God's plan is good, okay? Oh, it's a good, good plan. I mean, if you just think about it, you know, as a parent, being a parent, you know, what kind of plans do you want to have? You want to have good plans for your kids. To not be afraid of God's plan. You know, I remember hearing the testimony of a guy who just wouldn't have anything to do with Christianity because he was afraid for sure that if he did receive Christ, become a Christian, that God was going to make him be a celibate missionary and die in a snake pit somewhere, you know? So he just kind of thought, I just don't want that, you know? Just one day he just, you know, his heart was finally convicted and he just went forward and he received the Lord. And, you know, it wasn't anything like that. But, you know, he would just kind of look at all other people and their consecrations and what God had done and things like that. And you got to realize, hey, you know what? God has a plan for my life. And here's a great scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." But I so love that. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Praise God. We've got a hope. You know, our hope, the hope that we have in God is huge. It's a huge hope. The Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men pathetic. We have a hope here, and the Bible says we also have a hope laid up for us in heaven. But the moment you become his child, it is hope. It is a highway of hope. You know, it never comes to an end. Hope here, and then the hope laid up for you in heaven. It is all hope. That's the way that he is the God of hope. You know, God, Bible, what does it say? There's three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. These things don't pass away. They remain. Hope is one of those things that remains. He's a God of hope. There is something out there that God has for you. He cares about you dearly, and he does have a plan. You know, I love that the Bible just talks about Jesus said, you know, "I'm the good shepherd. I'll lay my life down for the sheep. Anyone, you know, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart." Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Jesus said, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? In other words, God knows how to be a good, caring, loving parent. Message that he's conveying to us. In other words, we can trust him. He said he'll lead us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All right, not paths of flakiness or weirdness, but righteousness, things that are going to bless and be good and do good. Here's another key, too, as we're understanding the fact that God's plan is good. He says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. For the foot should say, because if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, is it I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased." It is a good, good plan. And the thing that we have to realize as we're doing God's good plan, that it is a good plan for your life, for my life, that is connected to many good plans. And I love that because he put us in a body. He created this, he set this up in such a way that we all have a part to play collectively, that to be who he is in the earth. And we draw from each other. There's other great scriptures in Ephesians where the Bible talks about how speaking the truth in love, there's grace that which every joint supplies as a body of Christ, we grow up. And that is so true. Is God has a plan for your life. And I'm just going to kind of say this precautionary. Once you've done step one, and you know God's plan is noble and you know what it is, you're doing step two and it's doable and you're loving it and you're enjoying life, there's a temptation to say everybody should be doing this. Why doesn't everybody want to do what I'm doing? You know, that's where the Apostle Paul is having to bring some correction. You know, just you might have a heart and a passion for something that God puts in your heart, but don't be critical of people who don't have that exact heart and passion that you do, because you're one body with many members. And so it is important to realize that, yes, now if that's in your heart, you're thinking, man, this is so great. Why doesn't everybody want to do this? There's a good chance you're right where the Lord wants you to be. You know, he's right there working in you to do what you want to do. You found your place. But it's important to realize, too, that everybody has their place. You know, somebody's going to be a hand. Somebody's going to be an eye. Somebody's going to be different parts. So it's important to walk in love. And as we function and flow and respect some of these different areas in our life, praise God. It's exciting, again, to see what the Lord's doing through Bob and Faith in this hospitality and how God is going to use that. And God might move on some of you to help them out, be a part of that. That'd be great. You know, but that is something that's totally, you know, burning in their heart. We've got a food pantry back there, you know, as far as reaching people and helping hungry people and different things like that. You know, we got, you know, the ministry of worship. We got ushers, greeters. You know, we got all different people doing their part, that God puts that passion and desire in their heart to do different things. And whatever God has called you to do, to realize that, hey, it's one of the parts of the body, just one of the things that God has called me to do. And I can enjoy and be that part. Praise God. It doesn't have to be in ministry. It's just whatever that vocation is that God has called you to do. Because no matter where you are or what your vocation is, there's people involved. And God will make you a light wherever you're at and make you salt and light and reflect his love and be a witness of him. So the main thing is to continue to follow after, you know, what God has called you to do. And I'd just like to close with this, because to me, a lot of times, you know, we live in a very kind of a glory-oriented society. I mean, I think the American Idol thing is just about ready to wrap up here, and a lot of some of these other things. And we can kind of think, you know, those big stars and the big people out there, they're really the big ones, you know, that are making the big impact on the world. But I so love a movie that came out. It's, you know, the old classic, It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. You know, we watch it every Christmas time. But I think it also well depicts what we're talking about this morning as far as God's plan. You know, he had these visions of building bridges, skyscrapers, all that kind of stuff, and really leave his thumbprint on the world. And he ends up staying in his little rural Bedford Falls, you know, helping out his brother and, you know, doing some things and, you know, regarding a druggist and different things like that. And, you know, just providing some loans for people to get houses. And he had a chance to see what his life would be like if he had not been alive, and to see the amazing impact that it would have had on his community, on the world, just as a ripple effect of just those simple little things that he did in his life. And that's what we got to realize too, is we're following God's plan for our life. We might be doing something here, you might say a nice word there, you might be encouraged somebody here, you might do something over here, but you will never know the ripple effect that your actions have had and the way that you have changed the world around you. You know, so it's important to realize that it's good, it's important, you're valuable. This time on earth is the Bible says it's like a vapor, it's quick. But it's still important. It's still very impactful. And there are things that we can do down here that can absolutely change the impact of eternity and the outcome of eternity. So realize that God has a plan for your life. That plan is knowable. We can ask. You know, it's good to do our due diligence. But we need to ask too, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to help us in that decision-making process. The plan is doable, and it's going to be a step-by-step God working in us to will and to do, giving us that grace and patience to continue to pursue. Again, it's kind of like the hot-cold game. You're going to know when God is bringing you in that direction. Also, if there's a divine dissatisfaction, we'll kind of say along there too, where you're at. Don't get critical of where you're at. That's where you just need to begin to pray and say, Lord, is there another season? Is there another path, plan? What do you want me to do? And then finally, God's plan is good. As you're going in that direction, know that you're going in a good direction. You know, I love that. Paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The path of the righteous shine brighter and brighter and brighter, even as unto the noonday. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning that, you do have a plan, and that your plans for us are good. And I just pray right now over each one of us here this morning that you will just stir in our hearts, Lord. Just begin to show us things, maybe seasons, transitions. Help us, Lord, to be able to discern those next steps. Maybe we're in the middle of it right now. We know what it is, but we just need that grace to do the next step. I pray, Lord, you make that clear. I just pray, Lord, as we acknowledge you, that you will direct our paths. If your heart can agree, go ahead and make this your declaration of faith. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. You have a plan for my life. That plan is knowable. You said, Jesus, to ask. And that if I asked, I would receive. I ask you now, make clear your direction for my life. I will follow your peace, your direction. I thank you, Jesus. Your plan is doable. It's not just my strength, but it's Christ in me, energizing, creating a desire, giving me the patience to do what you've called me to do. And I go forth knowing your plan is good. You're a good God who loves me with an everlasting love. Lord Jesus, today is my day, the day I call upon your name. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. You died for me. I receive you now. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, receiving Christ is just that simple. It's a matter of calling upon the name of the Lord. And if that's the first time you've ever done that, let somebody know, let one of us know. We'd love to further pray with you and encourage you in that decision. It's the best decision you could ever make. Praise God. Well, as we're getting ready this morning to take up our offering, we have a very special presentation. We would love to give all the mothers a flower out there this morning, so the children are going to go and pass them out and be blessed.